Talking about babies, one of the things about babies is you have to come up with a name. And sometimes that's a process, right? Sometimes you get all the way there and you're not sure, you haven't decided, you haven't come together on the name of the child. Sometimes you've had that name forever. Since you were sometimes, with my wife, I know, she had liked the name of one of her relatives and had decided on names long before I got with her. So some of that input wasn't going to come from me. But, so we come up with names. And names have different meanings, different things like that. Can you imagine, though, having your name chosen several hundred years before you were born? Before your parents were born, before your grandparents were born, there's a man named Isaiah. I think you can pronounce it however you want, but Isaiah, and he was a prophet, and prophets had many roles. They did a lot of different things in Israel. One of the things they did was what we know them for, telling the future, right? And not like a fortune teller. He predicted the future. He had word from God that said this is what's going to happen. And we know that they're prophets and because those things actually did happen. And so we knew that they were from God. And this this prophet, Isaiah, however you want to say it every different way this morning, I guess. He had names for the Messiah, who we call Jesus. And he named him several hundred years before he showed up. And these names that he predicted, one of those names that we're going to talk about this morning is Wonderful Counselor. Now, you think about the word wonderful, we've used that in a lot of different places, in a lot of different ways. And I brought a couple things with me this morning. This is a Hatchimal. It was a greatly coveted toy a few years ago for Christmas. But I brought a toy. Because if you remember as a kid, if you can remember, some of you, that was closer than others. We remember being a kid, and I remember growing up, and the first time, well, every time I've walked into Toys R Us, and you walk into that store, and you're just... wow. You know, I mean, Toys R Us is amazing. And until they closed down. All right. But you, because there were toys everywhere. If you could think of a toy, they had it. Right. And you would just, as a kid, I just remember walking up and down those aisles, overwhelmed. I mean, they had every kind of G.I. Joe, every kind of Lego. I mean, they had big toys, little toys, and it was incredible. It was wonderful, right? And of course, you wanted all those, right? But you weren't going to get them. But they were amazing, and it's wonderful. It creates that sense of awe, this sense of something outside of human experience. Wonderful. There was a store out in Oklahoma. I brought another one. I brought a bag of jelly beans. There's a store, if you're ever out in Oklahoma, if it's still there, there's a mall out there that has this candy store. And as an adult even, going out there with my kids, and we were visiting some friends, and they said, you need to check out this candy store. And you walk in this candy store, and it's like walking into Willy Wonka's. All right. I mean, it was incredible. I mean, there's a wall of jelly beans. Every kind you can imagine. There was a wall for chocolates of all kinds. There was an entire room dedicated to gummies. There was a gummy bear like this big. Even as an adult walking into that, I'm going, whoa, and you'd get a bag and you would just fill the bag and they would just charge you by the pound, for this candy. All right. We think of that and it brings a sense of awe and wonder. Okay. Man-made stuff, but you go out someplace like the Grand Canyon and you walk out on that edge and you're going, "Whoa. This is amazing." I remember my nephew growing up in the city, and the first time that he came out to the country, and he steps out of the car, it's nighttime, and he goes, "What are those?" And we were like, "What? What is he talking about?" We look up, the stars? He'd never seen so many stars. You could see the Milky Way galaxy. He was just in awe of the number of stars. Our God knows the names of every single one of the stars. He's named every single one of the stars. We can't even count them. Every time we make a new telescope, we find more. And we can't even count the stars, and He has named them all. He knows how many hairs are on our heads. Bald jokes aside. All right. He knows how many hairs are on our heads, and we couldn't even begin to count them without losing track. All right. He knows all that because He is wonderful. All right. So wonderful. Counselor. We think of maybe going to a counselor. Maybe the law term, you need a counselor, right? In a law court, somebody to give you advice and counsel you on the law. You think of students going to your school counselor or to get advice for what classes you need to take or what you need to be doing. Or you think about the different people in your life that you go to for counsel, your parents, your teachers, your fellow Christians, people that you respect, you go to for advice. Good advice. But all these human counselors let us down, right? Or not let us down. They don't have all the answers. They're not perfect. Sometimes as a parent, I go to look up the answer, right? But we're not perfect. And our teachers and our leaders and the people that we respect and the go-to for counsel aren't perfect. And that's why we have a wonderful counselor. A person who knows and names all the stars, a person who knows all the hairs on our heads that we can go to for counsel, for advice, for leader, to help us, whether it's making decisions, whether it's just to live our daily lives. We have a wonderful counselor. And I'm going to turn it over to Fred Tigerley.
Thank you, brother. It's good to see everybody here this morning. It was certainly a special treat walking into the sanctuary this morning and looking over there and to see our sister Ruth Hobbs here this morning. So glad she's with us today with her family. Good to have them here. I want you to open your Bible to Isaiah. Isaiah? I never heard that. Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 9, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be reading some passages from that in just a few moments here. It was a dark time for the people of God. And Isaiah speaks, however, he speaks of a light in the midst of darkness and gloom as he prophesies the coming of the Messiah with these words as found in Isaiah 9, verse 6. He says, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, the year was 1809. 1809. The world was in upheaval. Napoleon was sweeping through Austria, and soldiers from many countries were dying on the battlefield. And the fate of of entire kingdoms and nations hung in the balance, and the world seemed on the very edge of collapse. It was 1809, and in that same year, several significant people were born. Because while Napoleon, the Emperor of France, was trying to take over the entire continent of Europe, Louis Braille was born in a small town just outside of Paris. And blinded in an accident at the age of 3, Louis Braille, when he was 12 years old, invented something that he called night writing that has since enabled untold millions of blind and sight-impaired people to read by simply moving their fingers across a series of raised dots known as Braille. Meanwhile, in Britain, there was born William Gladstone, destined to become one of England's finest statesmen and prime minister and a great proponent of democracy. In the United States, Oliver Wendell Holmes, whose resume included author, educator, scientist, poet, psychologist, physiologist, and physician, was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts. And not far in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful, albeit tragic, life. And in that same year, produced The Cries of a Newborn Infant in the Rugged Cabin in Kentucky. The baby's name? Abraham Lincoln. Now, if CNN and Fox News had existed back in 1809, the leading world news report would be something like, "Today, the destiny of the world is being shaped on an Austrian battlefield." But in reality, history was being shaped in the cradles of France, England, and America. Now, every age has its danger. Every nation faces tragedy and difficulties. I mean, we see it today. Russia and the Ukraine. We see it, in the Middle East with Israel and the Hamas terrorists at war at this very moment. And the United States is faced with constant concerns of international and domestic terrorism, financial difficulties, and political uncertainty. Every nation, sooner or later, will face threats and perils that will make them believe that the destiny of the world is being shaped by that day's events. And they will see their future as dark, bleak, and hopeless. And yet, in every age, the birth of a child can make a significant impact on their future. Now, back in the days of Isaiah, the world certainly looked dark, bleak, and hopeless. The prophet is addressing Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, during a time of great upheaval brought about by threats of war from the Assyrians. It brought about by a wicked king named Ahaz, the sin and disobedience of the people, and another enemy looming over the horizon, the Babylonians. But yet, the nation of Israel had turned their back on God. And because they had turned their back on God, and because of their disobedience, God had hidden his face from them. I mean, God was already preparing the nation or the armies of Assyria to punish the northern kingdom of Israel because of their idolatry and immorality, and now is urging the southern kingdom of Judah to repent, or else they will meet the same fate by the Babylonians. And so in the midst of darkness and gloom, God promises a light. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 2. Isaiah writes, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, centuries later, Matthew will point to Jesus as the fulfiller of that prophecy in Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17. And the prophet Isaiah is telling the Israelites, yes, Israel, you have been walking in darkness and living in the land of the shadow of death, but there is hope. There is hope. And then Isaiah writes these words in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It is the birth of this child, the Son of God, that completely and infinitely changed the destiny of the world. And starting today, and for the next three Sundays, we will be taking a deeper look at each of the names given to the child born in the manger that would be the salvation of mankind. But today, I want us to focus on Jesus as the Wonderful Counselor. Okay? The Wonderful Counselor. You know, people turn to all kinds of resources for advice. From Dr. Phil to horoscopes to psychics. In fact, Isaiah rebukes the children of Israel for seeking counsel from dead people. Notice what he says in Isaiah 8, verse 19. It's on my same page. He says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? I mean, Isaiah said, why are you turning to dark resources for counsel? I mean, you need to be speaking to God. Now, the Bible talks about the importance of seeking wise counsel, Proverbs 11, verse 14. However, the greatest counselor of all is whom? Jesus Christ himself. But what is it that makes Jesus a wonderful counselor? I appreciate how Ben described that, because he is this wonderful, supernatural counselor. I mean, obviously, there are countless things that makes him wonderful, but I want to focus on two today, okay? First of all, Jesus is understanding. Say that with me. Jesus is understanding. Now, don't think, brothers and sisters, don't think for one moment that God does not understand nor can empathize with all that you and I go through. He knows exactly what we go through. In fact, God's love for us is seen in the sending of his Son to this earth in the form of a human being to walk among us, to endure the relentless enticement of temptation, to know what it's like to feel pain and sorrow and hunger and thirst, to experience the rejection and hatred of another. In fact, I want you to turn over to Hebrews, if you wouldn't mind. Hebrews chapter 2. And I want you to listen to Hebrews as he describes and talks about the humanity of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 17 and 18. Listen to what he says. The Hebrew writer said, speaking of Jesus, that Jesus took on flesh and blood, he says here in verse 17, for this reason, he had to be like his, made like his brothers, like you and me, in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement, becoming our sacrifice, for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He wants us to understand that Jesus became human so that he can understand us. In fact, let's go on to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 4, look at verse 15. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Now, James tells us that God cannot be tempted by sin. James 1, verse 13. That is, until God became human in the form of Jesus, leaving himself vulnerable to the fragility of this life, of this world. Friends, I want us to understand that Jesus gets us. He gets it. He understands our problems. He sympathizes with our failures. I mean, sometimes when we are going through some difficult situation, someone will come up to us, and they mean well, and they will come up and say, I understand what you're going through. When they say that to me, it sounds rather empty at times, because unless they have been through the same situation that I have been through, how can they possibly say, I understand what you're going through? But Jesus does understand. I mean, when God sent his son to be born of Mary, Jesus set aside all of his rights and prerogatives of being God, of being divine, to become 100% human. And what span there was between God and man was no more. Jesus left himself vulnerable to the frailty that comes with being human, just so that he can experience, and understand what you and I go through in this life, in this world. Have you ever been betrayed? Well, he has. Have you ever been wrongly accused? He has. Have people ever gossiped about you? Have you ever suffered physical pain? Have you ever been in a physical need? Have you ever been lonely? Have you ever suffered loss? Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever felt that you have reached the bottom and there's no way up? You see, Jesus understands. Amen? Jesus understands. And when it comes to being tempted, Satan held nothing back in trying to entice the Son of God to disobey his Father in heaven in order to give in to sin. And yet, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus remained sinless. We don't even understand the temptations that Jesus went through. But you see, that's why he is able to sympathize and to help us when we are being tempted. And although Jesus felt the full brunt of Satan's temptation, he will not allow you and me to go through that. But instead, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, Paul tells us that God filters every temptation that comes our way and always provides a way out. Always provides a way out. I mean, when you come to Jesus Christ in need of counsel, he knows your situation. He knows it. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows your hurts. He knows your hearts. He knows your mind. And he is ready to help if you only seek and submit to his counsel. Jesus said, I know what is best for you. I know what is best. And that's why the Hebrew writer goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Friend, I want you to understand that a good counselor doesn't simply say, I understand, and sits idly by and watch you continue down a destructive path. That's not the kind of counselor that Jesus is. I mean, Jesus didn't say, I understand if you're going to go out there and commit all these kinds of sins. It's okay. I understand. That's not Jesus at all. I mean, that's why Jesus, as the wonderful counselor, guides us, instructs us, disciplines us, because he wants what is best for us. Amen? That's what he wants. I've shared this with you before, but in the closing remarks of a sermon that I was privileged of hearing Max Lucado preach in Nashville a number of years ago, he said this, and I pulled out this sermon and I wrote it down word for word. He said, I want you to know that God loves you unconditionally, fully and completely. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you any more or any less than what he does right now. He loves you just the way you are. But I also want you to know that God loves you too much to let you stay that way. God wants more from us. He knows that we can be better and do better. Jesus, as our wonderful counselor who understands this and shows us how we can be better. Amen? That's what Jesus does for us. But then secondly, as our wonderful counselor, Jesus is approachable. I want you to say that with me. Jesus is approachable. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this. He says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, as you read through the Gospels, you will see that wherever Jesus went, crowds of people followed him. Wherever he went. But yet, in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, it says this about Jesus and the crowds of people who were following him. And the reason they followed him wasn't because of something they wanted from him, but it was something they needed. They needed Jesus. In Luke 15, 1 and 2, the scripture says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Here were people who needed Jesus. They not only wanted something from Jesus, they needed Jesus, whose life was, these people's lives were marred with sin and guilt and disappointment. And Jesus was presenting a message that they needed to hear. Not a condoning message. No, not a condoning message, but a message of hope and forgiveness. And yet they were belittled and demeaned by the self-righteous and condemning attitude of the religious leaders of the day. And not only them, but it was also Jesus for welcoming these sinners and not turning them away. But you see, it is true, Jesus is indeed a friend of sinners. Amen? He's a friend of sinners. But when Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, he is speaking to everyone who has been ravaged by sin. He is speaking to those who have been shunned by society, condemned by the religious, hurt by the world, those who feel unloved and unwanted. So, some years ago, there was a story featured in the Reader's Digest True Story section that later Mac Davis made into a song. And it was about a young orphan girl that, I mean, no one liked. I mean, she was bad news, a perpetual problem. And even the compassionate director of the orphanage was really at the end of her rope trying to deal with this young girl and convince the child, should be in a mental institution rather than an orphanage. The director was just looking for some solid reason to dismiss her. And one day, after another resident told the director that the girl had scrawled something on scraps of paper and tied some of them on limbs of the trees and of the yard and then just threw some of the pieces of paper up in the air, and just allowed the wind to take them wherever it took them. And as the director was on her way to discipline the girl, one of the scraps of paper blew toward her and clung to her dress. And after removing the paper, the director read the note that the girl had scrawled, had written in crayon. "Whoever finds this, I love you." Bring up that slide, if you will, please. "Whoever finds this, I love you." I mean, the child had a craving for compassion and understanding. A longing for love and acceptance. She did strange and irritating things just to gain attention because she felt so alone. But I wonder how many people in this world are starving for love and acceptance. Well, I imagine that there are many, many people. I mean, there's the widower who lost his wife of 48 years. And for the first few months after his wife's death, he was surrounded, you know, by his family, his children, his grandchildren, surrounded by all of his friends. And now he's all alone. I mean, his children seldom come by to see him. I mean, they call once in a while. He and his wife's friends, you know, don't see him very often anymore because they kind of feel awkward around him because they're no longer a foursome. And most nights, he just cries himself to sleep. And then there's the little boy whose mom and dad got a divorce. And he feels like the divorce is his fault. You know, even though his parents tried to tell him that he had nothing to do with them not being able to get along. And he's torn between his parents, and he loves them both, and yet he just kind of feels betrayed by them. I mean, he's angry with them. And, you know, he feels like that his mom and dad don't really care for him. They just care for themselves. And then there's the elder of the church, the elder who gets nothing but complaints from the congregation. The mother who never receives a phone call or card on Mother's Day. The employee who was fired after 15 years of faithful service because of a misunderstanding. The school teacher who is scathed by angry parents. The preacher who is slandered by a Christian friend that he confided in. And yet Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Friends, I want us to understand that Jesus is our wonderful counselor because he truly cares for the hurting. He cares for us. And we can approach Jesus with any problem, any sin, any failure, and he will never turn his back on us. He will never reject us, or abandon us, or make us feel unworthy. That's not what Jesus does at all. All that matters to Jesus is that we come to him. That's what he wants. He wants us to come to him. You know, and by bringing our baggage to Jesus, you know, all the stuff that just weighs us down, we are saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm ready to let this go. I'm ready to let it go. I'm ready to make changes in my life. I'm ready to do it your way." And that's when Jesus lifts those heavy burdens from our lives and says, "Let me carry those for you." You see, that's what Jesus does for us. And so I want to ask you today, what is it that's weighing you down? What's weighing you down? I mean, is it a past that you can't forget? Maybe it's a future that concerns you. It could be health issues. We have so many in our congregation dealing with all kinds of health issues. It just simply gets them down. Or maybe it's a sin that you have yet been able to overcome. But whatever it is, Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, wants us to come to him so that he can, you know, just take those burdens from us so that we can finally find rest for our souls. Christmas. You know, for many, Christmas is a difficult time of year. For some, this time of year reminds them of a loved one or loved ones that have passed away. And it brings not only precious memories, but it also brings an empty feeling in their heart. I could sympathize with that, okay? For others, this will be another Christmas, you know, spent bustling kids between homes because of divorce, and you never dreamed that it would be this difficult. For still others, this has been a difficult year because, man, there are those who have lost their jobs. And, you know, money is tight. And they're wondering, you know, how can I even possibly provide for the family, much less get the kids what they're looking for to be under the Christmas tree on Christmas morning. And then there are those who will spend Christmas in the hospital with loved ones who are struggling. Others will wonder if they will live to see another Christmas. In fact, I believe possibly the list of worries, regrets, and sorrows is longer than any child's Christmas wish list. Because, man, we live in this fallen world, and Satan does not want to make our life easy. But Jesus says, "Come to me." He wants us to understand this and not miss this, that Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, has come to this world to lead us, to counsel us, to teach us, to comfort us, to defend us, and to save us. That's what Jesus has done for us. Because you see, we truly have a friend in Jesus. Amen? So here's the question I want you to consider as we sing our invitation today. Is this very thing here is, you know, are you ready to turn your burdens over to Christ? Are you ready to give them all to Jesus? I mean, I love that passage of Matthew chapter 11. Because Jesus is dealing with people, and he's speaking to people who have been just beat up by the religionists of the day. I mean, these self-righteous Pharisees and teachers of the law, you know, placed upon people burdens that never ended. And so Jesus says, you know, come to me, all of you who are weary about all the things that these religionists are placing upon you, and let me take those burdens from you. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, I want us to exchange yokes. Give me your burdens, and I will carry them with you. I will carry them for you. That's what Jesus does for us. And I know Christmas, man, you know, Brenda and I were talking about this just yesterday about our son. This will be the third Christmas without him. And it's tough it's tough. But I know the Lord loves us. And I know that our son is with him right now. And because of that hope, that light, we just find rest in Jesus. And we can find that hope and that happiness and that joy that God wants us to have, even during those difficult times that we face in life. We're going to be singing this invitation song. And during this invitation song, I want you to, once again, just look deep within your heart and your soul. And maybe there's some things there, some burdens there that you have yet to release to Jesus. Will you let us pray about that this morning? Maybe there's just some difficulties you're going through or some problems that you're dealing with. We want to be there for you. We want to pray with you. So whatever that need is, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.